We are in lesson number 9 of a series entitled Possessing Our Possessions. And unfortunately, I'm saying unfortunately, my teaching may lead us down paths that that you might wonder, what are we actually studying here? And for you, for those of you who have were with us last week, we sent out a, I should say Tony did, thank you Tony, for your help with scriptures as well as sending things out. If you have from last week 3 items, one was a timeline entitled Timeline of Exodus from Egypt to Jordan, and then there were a couple of maps. We're going to begin today by looking at those briefly, and then we'll get into further into the lesson. I believe this timeline has helped me at least think through things a lot better. And you might question what this has to do with possessing our possessions. What this is, this timeline shows us there is a distinct period of time and things given by the Lord dealing with time that were part of his purpose in accomplishing what he wants to accomplish and what he was going to accomplish through the nation of Israel. And we know that we have been speaking on the fact that the Exodus from Egypt was definitely a picture of something that is appropriate for us. And it has to do with leaving the bondage. Egypt was considered a place of bondage for the nation of Israel. So far, 4 generations, they were bound and, or they were slaves and so forth. And so that's an issue that we deal with or have dealt with in our life. And, the Lord just didn't take them out of Egypt and then dump them in the wilderness and say, have at it. He had a purpose behind everything. He has a purpose behind everything. And his desire was that they were to cross, or they're going to journey a certain distance and cross over the Jordan River into, to their land. And, unfortunately they took 40 years to get to that date. So that's kind of what this timeline is about. And we will note things along the way that is associated, I believe, with our own lives and whatnot. But one thing we will also do this morning, if you have that, if you don't have the timeline in front of you, then this is going to be probably difficult to follow. And I'm not sure how to get that into your hands. How many people, raise your hand, do not have the timeline or the maps? Looks like everybody does. Well, anyway, if you have that in front of you, let's begin taking a look at it. We have 5 blue lines, vertical lines, that kind of separate different periods of times. And these are not periods of times that I came up with, but rather these were, okay, wait a minute. I'm seeing some participation here that I wasn't able to see because it's hidden from my screen. So Lydia doesn't have that. Somehow I'm going to have to get this. I'll send this to you after the lesson. If there's anybody else, let me know and then we'll try to figure out how to get that to you. But, to begin with, the first, there's a 15 days, 14 days that I have shown prior to them leaving Egypt. And after studying this further, I don't believe there were 14 days there. And we'll see that when we get into the lesson this morning. But this is while they were still in the land. The 40 years is outside the land. So the timeline really starts after the first vertical blue line. And let's read a few verses that I've associated with that. Exodus 12, 29 through 37 has to do with the, with the beginning of a time of a calendar. And this is going to affect the nation of Israel and throughout their generations because their calendar's changing. You can imagine if Trump announced tomorrow that we're changing our calendars, we're going to move it 6 months up, and what effect that would have on everybody. But let's read these words here in chapter 12, the first few verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, so they're still in Egypt, they're on that side, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And that's the month Abib. And so he's making an announcement here for the rest of the existence of the Jewish nation. This would be something that's going to be a memorial to them, and it's going to be to be practiced and so forth. And if we have time, we might look through the history of time and see how that played out and how often they did those things, in, you know, particularly in the day of the Lord when he was on the earth, in the days that the Lord was on the earth. So we read on a few more verses. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And let me just jump up to the sixth verse. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So one thing we're going to consider here is the fact that there's 14 days that he speaks of, that Moses speaks of to the people. And this is right after the chapter 10 and 11, which has to do with the at the end of chapter 10 was the ninth plague. And then after that is when the Lord says, okay, now I'm going to go into Egypt and destroy all their firstborn. And so the question is, and if you read chapters 11 and 12, you're going to see that Moses is kind of going back and forth. It sounds like, if you look in these passages, you'll see that this night that the Lord was going to do that is right after that ninth plague. Meaning, where does this 14 days come into? Were these actual 14 days? Did Pharaoh get a reprieve for 14 days here? Or what happened to those days? So we're going to venture into that a little bit this morning if we have time. But right now, for the sake of what we're doing here and looking at this timeline, let's go through it. So if we drop down to verse 29 and read a few verses here, he says, and it came to pass at the midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead in all of Egypt. Every single house, Jewish, Hebrew houses, and Egyptian houses, there was one dead in every house. The difference was, in the Hebrew houses, there was a lamb that had been slain. So this is a true statement. Every house had that. And we'll look into that further and get some of the figuratives and the types and so forth and associate that with Israel during the time of the Lord. And we'll consider things concerning the church, which is his body. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get ye forth from among the people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. So here we are. We're ready to leave the land. So the thing I want to accomplish today is get out of the land. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone. We looked at briefly between chapter 7 and 10, and remember there was this battle between Pharaoh and Moses, and how that Pharaoh would not give in, and he only wanted the men to go. Then he finally allowed the children and the parents, and the wives and so forth. And then they had to deal with the flock and so forth. And that was the last argument before this. And so here he says, take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. We'll talk about that hopefully if we get to that today. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. So Pharaoh was one tough cookie, but he finally had to give in to his own people too, because they were the ones who were taking the brunt of everything as well. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And I think we'll look a little bit into exactly what happened here. You got 1.5 million plus people, marching out of Egypt, and they're grabbing a few things that they were allowed to grab, and they were to move forward. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians. And that word borrowed is not a good word. They asked of the Egyptians. They got what they deserved here. They weren't borrowing it. They weren't going to bring it back. So they asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And several times the Lord had already before this told them to do so. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent. They didn't lend it. They, once again, the word ask is here, unto them, and such things as were required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And I'll just mention a few more words here. Here's a problem. We're going to have to deal with this. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. So there was a mixed multitude. We'll deal with that. It's associated with an enemy, and they had that burden with them. And had they obeyed the things that the Lord had commanded over the time from Abraham on, they wouldn't have had this problem. But now they're going to carry some extra baggage with them. That's going to be a problem. We need to look into that for ourselves. Are we carrying some baggage here that we have not obeyed all the commands that the Lord has given us? And I don't like the word commands there. The things that the Lord has written unto us, is there something there that stands in the way from us completely possessing our possession? So that's part of what we're dealing with here. So here we see the fact that they have left Egypt. And if we turn over to Numbers chapter 33, which I believe is the very, let's see, is this right? It's at the end of Numbers. One of the things I would like, for my own sake, I want to go into, I want to set straight in my mind a timeline that includes Numbers and Deuteronomy and all the things there. And you'll note here in this chapter, which is toward the end of the 40 years, these are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Notice it says with their armies. And we'll see if when we go back and read some of the verses in chapters 11 and 12 that when they left, there was an army of them. They were, it's something you don't think much about, the fact that, hey, they weren't trained. They didn't have an army in the sense that we think of an army and whatever. But this is the way that the Lord describes how they left Egypt. And mainly because there's the fact that there was going to be a warfare when they got to the land. And Moses wrote their goings out according to the journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And you will find approximately 40 times this concerning Moses. We will see that statement, the commandment of the Lord. And so he is basically obeying what the Lord had done. So he's going to write down all their journeys. And these are the journeys that they're according to their goings out. And they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. So really, this is the first day of them leaving Egypt. It's the 15th day, which we're going to see is going to draw some question marks when we read 11 and 12. And on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. And if you read further in this chapter, look at what Moses recorded. They removed verse six, and they departed from Succoth and pitched in Etham, which is the edge of the wilderness. And they removed from Etham. Now you could go through this long list, and he tells us exactly where he went. So if you had a good, accurate map, you could trace where they went. And some of the names of these places that are listed here, we will have to look at because it had an effect on them. And this is the issues concerning them possessing their possessions. So the Lord recorded every bit of this, and we have a very good record of that. And so this occurred, as we see here, on that first month, the 15th day. And then let's read over in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. So they left the land, and it says here, and they took their journey from Elam, and the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So 30 days later, this is where they came to, departing out of the land of Egypt. So the Lord intentionally has given us this and has given us these days. So if we look at the timeline now, we've covered 1 month. Let's move to Exodus chapter 19. And by the way, they're already starting to murmur. You go down to verse 6 here in chapter 16, and Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat in the morning." You know, they already have some issues with eating. They're going to have problems with having water and so forth. And it says here that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So we're going to see that, you know, right away, right out of the land of Egypt. They need a good miracle is what they need. And they're going to get it here shortly when they go, when they cross the Red Sea. So let's go on to Exodus chapter 19. And in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So Sinai is where Mount Sinai is. This is the wilderness of Sinai. If you have a map, you might take a look at that. Have one of the maps that I sent you. There are two maps there. One of them shows the terrain, is what I call it. And you can see, if you look at the wilderness of Sinai, which is kind of down on that V-shaped tip, down toward there, and you'll also see Mount Sinai and Horeb. And I need to make clear that, by the way, this map may not be accurate, and it may be, so I don't want you to say this is it, but it gives you an idea of what they're doing. And so, this is where they're at. They're coming to Mount Sinai, which is key, because what happens at Mount Sinai? That's where Moses receives the law. So that's important in our timeline. And it's not that much time taken away. Let me mention a few things too. Let me see here. If we go back to Exodus chapter 3, the story of the burning bush, we read this real quickly. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God. So you can see where Moses lived for 40 years wasn't that far from Mount Sinai, which here he calls it, he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So that's where we're at. If you have that terrain map, this is pretty much an area where it is suggested that that Moses lived for those 40 years, and this must apparently be near Midian, because, and which would have been close to where Job himself was, or we read of, and the things that were associated with him. Remember, the book of Job is perfect. Of all the books you could hand these people, all the things you could, writings you could hand these people during the wilderness journey, the book of Job gives them every bit of it. Think about what Job went through. And when we murmur and cry over our little things that bother us, and I'm speaking of myself here, think about Job. And so this is what these people could have done. And I think this had a lot of effect on Moses himself when he understood those things too, for what they were being confronted with. And so if we read here, we read, as I just said, let's turn the page, sorry. That was Mount Horeb. But notice what he said to Moses in that same chapter, after he goes back and forth with Moses a little bit on what he was gonna have to do and so forth. And I think it's in verse 12 of chapter 3, we read this. This is verse 11. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go but unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." So the fact that here's Moses beginning to receive from the Lord the commandments that he was going to need. And when I say commandments, the things more than just the Ten Commandments, but these were commands that he was to do, for instance, when he faced Pharaoh. And so he says, this is going to be a token. So when we get to chapter 19 of Exodus, they're there. So I believe Moses at this point would say, wow, the Lord has what he said, he's doing it. If you read those chapters, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and follow what the Lord said he was going to do, he accomplished every single thing that he told them. And that was passed on to the people, and they knew that. And yet, they murmured. Now, do we read Ephesians and Colossians, and we still might not believe certain things? Or we get upset about certain things because things aren't going our way? Same thing, I believe. So we see here in chapter 19 this token, and maybe we'll read a few verses here, because this is where Moses is going to receive the words, or the law itself. But notice that the people themselves, what they did here. And this is in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone out of the land of Egypt. So this is month number 3. The Lord's saying, here's a particular date, pay attention. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up to God, unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore," and by the way, I think I made a comment about the Red Sea. This is in the past at this point. They've certainly passed the Red Sea. And he says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandment, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall go unto me, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for all the elders of the people, and lay before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded. I might just throw something out here. the elders of the people. These were the ones that they looked up to. They're going to be part of the problem over the next 40 years for this nation of Israel, for the children of Israel. When you get to the Gospels, and you and the Lord is now on earth, and you see how easily the people are going to be influenced by the leaders, the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. So you can see how important their position is and how a lot of things concerning judgment in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, things concerning judgment are really pointed, will be pointed at those people because they had so much influence on others and they drew people to themselves. And so, verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So we can see a very positive thing happening here, but it's not going to last. And that's going to be the problem here as what we see here. So that has to do with coming to Sinai. And chapter 20, along with this, we see that we have what we call the Ten Commandments. And then we get down to verse, let me see what's, let's get down to verse 18. So after he's finished, the last thing was in verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. And the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So right away they feared the Lord. And we read about that over in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is. And there was a warning there in Hebrews about it. And so it didn't take very long till these people said, whoa, 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 you stand between us. You be the mediator here, Moses, for us, so to speak. And that was, this was going to have effect on what we're going to read over the next, through the rest of this. If we go on to verse, to chapter, I wrote down chapter 25 and 8 and 9 for a reason. Let's see what that is. Okay, so now we are at Mount Sinai, and the Lord has given them some commandments. He's given them and the judgments, as he calls them. And when we get to chapter 25, now he's going to start dealing with the tabernacle. And in verse, I'll sum it up here in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 25. And let them make a sanctuary to me, that I may dwell among them. They've just been removed from Egypt. Now, before they go into the land, the Lord says they're going to make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So, they need, what do they need? They need someone. They need a God who would dwell amongst them when they went in to possess their land. And if we'll read other verses here, and I'll just mention them, in that the Lord, we find verses that the Lord, when was with them every single day of that period of time in the wilderness. He kept his word in spite of them, in spite of the fact that almost every one of them passed on during that period of time without receiving their possession. But he kept his word, and he went before them in the day and the night with a pillar of fire of the cloud and so forth that they had to be reminded of it. So they definitely have no excuses. I don't think we have any excuses either in the things that we do when we that bother us and whatever. I'm speaking of myself particularly. So these are just the lessons I think that we'll learn from this. Let's go over to chapter 40. And this is after if we go through, you know, chapters 25 up until here, we will see that they are making this tabernacle. We'll also discover, I think, around chapter 32, 33, 34, something like that, that they break the law. And we know about the golden calf that Aaron made and so forth. And the Lord had to give them a second set of commands there, a second set of tablets. And I believe that's when he added something. Now, that in itself would be a study of great exhaustive or great time. But in Galatians, he speaks of a second law. And there was something added to the law. I think it was a lot of a lot of ceremony and so forth that was there, that was not there initially, and that was added. But when we read 40, let's read verse 2. We read this, verse 1 and 2, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. So this is, let's go over to chapter, or to verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, in what? The second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. So 1 year later, 9.5 months, approximately 11.5 months, there's evidence that the book of Leviticus was given during this period of time that made it a full year. But anyway, it was on this day that we read that the tabernacle was finished. So now the Lord can work with his people. And we will read, if we read a few verses further, let's read over here. I'm going to start in verse 31. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and feet thereat. Before I go any further, let me remind you that it's not until now that the priesthood has been determined or has been given to these people, and that up until that time they didn't have a priesthood. So that's going to affect some of the things that happens in that first year. So let's read on. In verse 32, when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord's commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. The work has been finished. There's the key words. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and was by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So that takes us through the first year. Without going into great detail of things along the way there, there's our first year. And let's turn over to Joshua. And we've read verses already about the Lord mentioning to them that they've wasted a lot of time. Now it's time for you to go in and possess your possessions. But we wait until Moses himself is gone and Joshua succeeds him. I'm going to read the last few verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Now, let's see. It's not a very long chapter. Let's read this. Hang on 1 second here. Sure. Chapter 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab into the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali,
Tully.
And the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the seed of palm trees unto Zoar. Man, here's this man, 120 years old, and look at the vision, his sight that he had. He was able to see this great distance. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. So he gave him that ability. But thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And I'm trying to find the verse here. Maybe I missed it, but it speaks about the fact that he walked up that mountain, and that's when he gave up his life. And I shouldn't say he gave up his life, but the Lord took him. So the Lord was very merciful to him and showed a lot of favor to Moses and so forth. But these last words here take us through that period of time, and then we get into the book of Joshua. Let's turn over the first chapter in verse 11. Pass through the host and command the people to prepare you tools, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. So if we stop and back up and look at this picture of time and so forth, we can see that period of time from the time that Israel left Egypt through the 40 years in the wilderness plays a significant role of lessons, that is to say, there's a lot of lessons in this. And it now where there's 3 days away, they were 3 days away from their possession. And we'll read a few more verses here. Chapter 3:17, let's just read this. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground. Remember, they passed through the Red Sea. That represented one thing. And now they're going to pass over Jordan. And they passed over on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over. And let me drop down to verse 10 and 11 of chapter 4. For the priests which bear the ark, so there's a lot to this we need to read about how they accomplished this and what was in the significance and the stones that were left there and so forth, and how that the water stood or dried at that point. It says, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over that the ark of the Lord passed over and the priests in the presence of the people. So a lot of things happened in that 3 day period, and there's significance there. 3 days that the Lord himself, when he gave up his life, 3 days in that tomb, and then resurrection. And that's a picture here, because now Israel is in the land and they can begin to pass and possess their possessions. And we'll note a lot of things too in the book of Joshua, that they still had an enemy. And that's what a lot of things in the book of Joshua are all about, is dealing with an enemy. And we'll see, I think we read some verses a few weeks ago that Joshua at some point here, said there's still much more land to be possessed. They possessed a good portion of it, he said, but there's still more. So this was a continual thing. So it has to do with, we get the figure of, pilgrims and strangers, and the fact that this earth was not necessarily made for them to dwell in and deal with all their lives, but there's something beyond that, as well as the lesson that we need to learn from that very thing too, that we can be consider ourselves pilgrims and strangers. There's going to be an enemy out there. There's going to be tests. But we have that same Lord that they had. He has a different title to us, and he has a position as the head of the church, which is his body. But there's definitely something here on this earth, you know, that we're stuck on this earth, but there's something far beyond that, that we, where our possessions are, that we are to look to as we go through our journey here on this earth. And that is, has to do with a heavenly calling. So anyway, I'm going to stop there. Let me just do one thing real quick. So we had one map that I had got some colored lines on, or some colored arrows on, and some things that if you look at that one right in the middle, it says Sinai. That's that V-shaped portion of land there. We don't really know the actual route, but let's read over in Deuteronomy something about this 11-day journey, something we probably don't think about. When we make a statement like that was the children of Israel messed around 40 years in the wilderness when there was a 11-day journey, let's be more specific what that 11-day journey is. Verse 1, these be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness. Which side of Jordan? That's in the wilderness side. Moses didn't get into the other side of Jordan. In the plain over against the Red Sea between Paran. You'll notice, if you can read it, the wilderness Paran. In this map that we have, it's kind of light on the right side, this to the right, and just above Sinai, the word Sinai. You will notice that there is a blue circle, so to speak. I just threw that in there. That's kind of like, this is where they spent 40 years. But notice the next verse here. They're 11 days journey from where? Not from Ramses, not from leaving Egypt to the promised land, but what? From Horeb, from Mount Sinai, by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea, which if you look up above where the wilderness of Paran is, that's Kadesh Barnea. If you look down where Mount Sinai is, if indeed this map is accurate, that is the 11-day journey that he speaks of. But that's where they spent 38 or 39 years. There's one place that speaks about 38 years. I need to look at that further. But this is the 11-day journey. They had to go to Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai to begin their journey through the wilderness. Exodus 13:17, we'll close with this. In Exodus 13, we read this. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God, so this was, when they left Egypt, here's what God did. He says, led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. So if you look up on the top of that map, there's a black line arrow. That's the land of the Philistines. That's the way of the Philistines. You'll see a little note there that says that. So, and if you compare that to the other map, which is, I don't want to say that's actually a Google map photo from space, because if you look on some of your map apps and look at the land of Egypt and Saudi Arabia, it's a little bit different from what you're looking at here on this, the way this is described here. Plus, it's very barren, something to keep in mind. But if you look at this other map that I gave you, and you see that green, rich land across up by the Mediterranean Sea, Very little elevation there. It looks like a pretty clean walk. So that was the, that would have been the shortcut. That would have been the greatest thing in the world for them, at least from a fleshly sense. Oh, here's what we read. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war. They were going to run into those Philistines, and they return to Egypt. So he protected them by not letting them do what they wanted to do. I think that's what we need in our life, is that we accept the fact that the Lord sometimes protects us and allows us to go through something that we would have probably turned and hightailed it back to where we started. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, this is, these verses here speak of right after they left Egypt. And the word harnessed here has to do with military attire. So remember what we read about an army of people in another verse that we read this time. When they left there, there was an army of people. And when you get to the book of Numbers, the reason that that book is called Numbers is because there's the people are divided into numbers. And the division has to do with those who are 20 years and older who were in the military, who would be in the military. So we're going to deal with that or deal with that as we look at a little bit further in our study. So anyway, I'm going to stop there. Next week, we've kind of gotten out of Egypt, but we need to finalize chapters 11 and 12, and we'll do that. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll open the mic. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word. Thank you for your finished work, for these types and shadows of a finished work, but especially the finished work of the cross and resurrection, that we have our trust and our hope and our assurance in. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ Jesus. And we ask your hand and blessing upon each one in the things and times ahead. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen. Okay, here's another verse we want to read. It's in Nehemiah 9:19. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them day by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. So I think if we have time in our studies, we will look at some of the passages that have influenced and affected many people throughout the next almost 2,000 years, up until the time of the Lord and through the Acts period. But the Lord definitely left plenty of things for those in future generations to see and have types of and could be encouraged by.